and merciful God. We thank you for the visitors that you've brought to us this morning. Pray, Lord, that we'll be a blessing to them and that you would guide and lead in the services in a very special way. Lord, watch over those that are traveling, those that still aren't able to be with us. We just ask that you bless them and watch over them. And Lord, protect them, Lord, from accidents and disease and whatever else it is. Lord, we live in an unusual world today, and we need your helping hand. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Again, if you have a copy of the book, if you don't have a copy of Freedom's Ring book, can you just raise your hand? We'll get you a copy. Anybody out there not have a copy of this that needs one? Yes. Did you get one? It's right next to him. There you go. All right. Anybody? Okay, good. Good. Turn your in those books. Now, you can follow along in the Bible, but the passages are in the book. We're going to be continuing a message from Wednesday night entitled, What Happened to Me? A 52-week guide for glorifying the Savior. We went through the first 26 on Wednesday night. It starts with all Christians there on page 299. So if you'll look there, number one, have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I went through 26 of these and ended up with all Christians, 26 on page 303, are Christ ambassadors. So we're going to start with the 27th one on page 303. If you're looking for the scripture reference, it's a footnote at the bottom of the page. All Christians have become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and that's found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now imagine that. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus after salvation. Everything about you has changed. Now, what's not changed is your old man, your body, your flesh. It's not changed. But you are a new creature. You are indwelled by God. The new man that comes and moves inside of you makes you a new creature and enables you to do anything you need to do to glorify God. He says he'll guide you into all truth, the spirit of truth that lives in you. Why don't we follow truth? Well, we looked at that the other night. You don't follow truth because you choose to do your own thing. Our problem is 100% us, 0% God. Think about it. So you can't blame God for whatever it is in your life that doesn't seem to be working or doesn't seem to be going in the right direction. It's all about you and I as the problem and God as the solution. And God's made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. There's our solution. Let's look at the next one, 28. We all Christians are adopted into the family of God. That's found there in Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We are adopted into the family of God. Do you know that adoption has a more stringent legal requirement than birth? When you're adopted, you have a higher legal standing in that family than you are if you are not adopted. Now, don't tell my children that, as they are both adopted. You know, we've been, you know, they're up in their 30s now. We've been, you know, working on undoing. No, I'm just kidding. Love our children. Matter of fact, we've got one celebrating a birthday in a couple of weeks, one that just celebrated a birthday. And, you know, the alternative to celebrating a birthday is not good. That would be death. Okay, just making sure you're with me. The 29th one is found on the same page, and it's found in Ephesians 1:6. All Christians are accepted, A-C-C-E-P-T-E-D, accepted in the Beloved. It says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I mean, do you know that you are accepted in Christ Jesus? In other words, you're accepted in Him. It's all about God, and that's what you need to see about your salvation, about your eternal security, about your relationship. You are accepted by God as a child of God. You will never lose that relationship, but you can lose that fellowship. And because of that, you got to make sure, and I got to look back there. Boy, it feels hot in here. I think it's because of the dehumidifier. Well, it's because the dehumidifier took all the moisture out of the air. I'm going to freeze you all out 2 more degrees, and we'll see what happens. But I'm smoking up here, just so you know. I mean, just I do every week anyway when I preach. I just like to make sure y'all are tuned in. Let's look on the next page, page 304. All Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Look at that. It's found in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trust, that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that exciting that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? You're sealed by God. That seal can never be broken. You can't break it. The devil can't break it. The world can't break it. Nothing can break that seal. But look at the way this verse is worded. In whom? So it's in a person. It's not in a religion. It's not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's in whom? It's in Christ Jesus. In whom ye also did what? Trusted. Do you realize that's the only time trusted is used in Paul's epistles? It's not in the modern versions. You know what the modern version says, the NIV? It says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. That means you're included in Christ simply by hearing. No, you got to trust in the Savior. In whom, the person of Christ, ye also trusted after when you heard the word of truth. So that's why we have preaching. That's why we talk to people about Christ. We need them to hear the truth. What's the truth? The gospel of your salvation. So we tell them that Jesus died for them, was buried, rose again. That's the gospel. They trust in that gospel after hearing the truth. And then what happens? In whom? See how that's emphasized again? It's all about Jesus. In whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What a glory. Just one verse right there is enough to preach the whole gospel. You got to trust Christ. You got to believe. You got to be saved. Once you're saved, what happens? You're sealed. Sealed by who? By the Holy Spirit. Sealed by God. And that's it. Now, how could anybody teach that you can lose your salvation? Because how do you get unsealed? How do you get resealed? You know, if you do any canning, once you break the seal, that's it. You better eat it. And eat it fast. You know, because, you know, the seal's broken. Listen, you can't reseal it. And you don't need resealing because once God seals you, you're finished. It's done. Look at verse 30, the 31st one. It's found in Ephesians 2:6. We are all seated together in heavenly places. You say, how's that work? How are we seated together in heavenly places? I don't know. I don't know. But you know, when you can look at it, you can think about the church. The church is gathered together where? Not all here in heaven. We have church members that aren't here. We have church members that are traveling, church members that are sick, church members that aren't able to attend right now. And what does the Bible say? It says we are all seated together in heavenly places. Look at the verse. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You say, how does that work? I don't know. But you tell me how God comes and moves in your body. And you answer that for me and I'll tell you how we're seated together in heavenly places. It's all about God. God does what God does because He's God. You can't understand it. You can't understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. You say, well, tell me about that. Well, think about it this way. Where is the Father? He's up in heaven. Where's the Son? He's up in heaven. But you know where else the Son is? He's in you. He's in me. He's in, let's say, a billion people at one time right now. Can you figure out how to be in a billion different places at one time? God can. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's in every believer. He is like that because He's God. Look at another one. Look at the 32nd one. All Christians are made nigh or near to Jesus by the blood. That's found in Ephesians 2:13. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're not foreigners, you're not strangers, you're fellow citizens with the saints, and we're all in the household of God. That's exciting to me. We're in the household of God. Listen, I like being in my family. I like my family being in my family. I like being in this church family. But you know, the family I like best, the fact that I'm in the household of God. And only God can do that. Look at the next one, the 34th one. All Christians have access to the Father by the Spirit. That's found in Ephesians 2:18. Through Him. You see, it said in whom in Ephesians 1:13. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know how you have access to the Father? Through the Son. You know how you have access to the Father? Through the Spirit. We get access. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing God we serve. Yes. Don't forget that. If you ever get to the point where you start doubting that, open this book, read the scripture, and you find out what God's done for you. It ought to make you shout from the housetops. Or in Bill's case, the rooftop. Look at the 35th one. Christians all have access to the whole armor of God. It's found in Ephesians 6:11. Now look, it says have access. Look at the verb. The subject is understood as what? Does anybody have any grammar right now? You is understood. That's why you should study grammar in school, because it's very important, young ladies. Grammar is important, young men. Listen, who's the subject of the verse? Put on the whole armor of God. The subject is you. Now think about that. Isn't that, that's pretty cool to know that. You wouldn't know that if you don't study grammar. That's why you go to school or online junk. You put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You want to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? Put on the whole armor of God. You have no other hope apart from that. You can't withstand the wiles of the devil if you don't put on the armor that God provides. If you want to know what the armor is, read Ephesians 6. Read the context. You'll find out what that armor is, and you'll talk about that shield and that helmet and that breastplate. Listen, the only part that's not protected on you is your back. Your back. That's why we say God's got your back. I just thought of that. I don't know if we say it, but God's got your back. God's protected. God's your armor, and you put on the armor, and you can withstand the wiles of the devil. Look at the 36th one, Philippians 1:6. Christians have a good work begun in them that will be completed. Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When's God going to quit performing that good work in you? Never. He's going to perform that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the day of Christ? That's the rapture. Not the day of the Lord 7 years later, which lasts 1,000 years, in the which the heavens and the earth shall be burned up at the end of the millennium. So that's that day of the Lord and the day of Christ, two different things. Only your Bible makes a distinction between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. We're looking at the fact that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day that you die, until the day that you are raptured, he's begun a good work in you, and he promises that he will perform it until the very end of your life, or the rapture, whichever comes first. Let's all hope the rapture comes before another one of us goes on to glory. That'd be nice. Be nice to wake up on Monday morning. You're getting ready for work, and all of a sudden, poof, you're gone. Along with everybody else that's saved. That'd be nice. Look at the next one on page 305, the 37th one. Is that all Christians have God working out His will and good pleasure within them. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, because I want you to see how these verses are also perverted by people that teach work salvation. So let's look at the verse 13. We have God working out His will and His good pleasure within the believer. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So who's working in you? God. What's He want you to do? Do you know what He wants you to do? He wants you to work out what He works in you. Now, the previous verse is taught by many that you got to work your salvation. Look at the verse. Verse 12. This is Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as we have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look at what it says. Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling. You know what some religions teach, and I've been at the table with them, talking with them, and they take me to that verse. They say, look, see, you got to work for your salvation. That's not what it says. It says out, not for. That verse doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. Now, let's read it in the context of the next verse. What do you need to work out? What God's working in you? Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. What are you supposed to work out? You're supposed to work out what God works in. So God works in you, and the world doesn't know that unless you work it out. That's how important it is to understand your Bible. That's why we're a Bible teaching church. Listen, if you don't learn your Bible and some cult comes by and knocks on your door, you say, I'll just send them away because I'll tell them, oh, well, my preacher doesn't believe what you believe. No, it needs to be you don't believe what they believe. I've had people use me and say, well, you know, and I won't fill in the blank, doesn't agree with you. Well, what don't they agree with? Well, I don't know, but they don't agree with you. And they'll call me up and say, hey, I told this, you know, Mormon to go away, or this Seventh-day Adventist knocking, or Jehovah's Witness it was, knocking on my door to go away. And you know what I told him? I said, well, so-and-so that I know is a preacher, and he doesn't agree with you. It's fine, but learn your Bible yourself. That's part of your armor. Because it talks about the shield of faith and the Word of God in that thing. Listen, that's why we teach the Bible here. I'm not going to get up here and give you a homily so you can go out of here and go, boy, that sure felt good. He pumped me up, made me feel good about myself. I don't mind you feeling good about yourself so long as you're working out what God's working in. Feel good about that. That's good. But if you're not working out what God's working in, don't walk out of here thinking everything's hunky-dory, because it's not. Let's move on before I get to preaching. Look at the 38th one. Christians have been promised a new body at the resurrection. That's found in Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know what your body is? It's vile. So mine's not. Your body, vile. That was just a little southern talk for you. Your body is vile. You say, well, I got it all under control. Yeah, until 10 minutes from now. Or until somebody stands up here and says, your body's vile, and it makes you mad, and you say, oh, I'll never go to that church again. He told me I got a vile body, and that's just, I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. You and I have a body that can do anything that a lost person can do. God doesn't restrict you and say, I'm going to tie your hands as soon as you get saved. You're not going to be able to do this or this. Do you know that you could go out and get drunk tomorrow as a Christian and still be saved? Am I condoning that? No, I'm not condoning that. I don't think you should. I don't think there's any benefit from getting inebriated, let alone getting tipsy. All it does is lowers your inhibitions. Did you know that? The whole thing, well, you know, I was had a little too much to drink, so I did this and that. I don't know how many times I heard that in college. Well, I just had a little bit to drink and, you know, I had a little bit too much. And no, the reason that the drinking went on many times was to lower the inhibitions and give an excuse for the wicked behavior that you really wanted to do anyway. You were looking for a justification. Look at the 39th one. 39th one is, all Christians have a promise that God will supply all their need. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What does all mean? Will he supply all your need? You say, well, He hasn't supplied some of mine because I needed. No, maybe you wanted. And it doesn't say he's going to supply all your greed, because many of us got a problem with that too. We want much more than God wants us to have. And we think, well, God isn't supplying all my need. No, God is, because God says he does. God has never failed you. He will never forsake you. He will supply all your need every time without fail. The thing that has to change is our thinking. Our problem is our thinking. It is not God's promise or a failure by God. Never. Look at the 40th one. The 40th one, all Christians have been delivered from the power of darkness. That's found in Colossians 1:13. It says, who hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Before you get saved, the power of darkness is working all the time, all around you. And by the way, it's still working all the time, all around you. But he's delivered us from that power. You know what the power of darkness was at one time? Jesus, when he died on the cross, he got the keys of death and hell. The devil controlled death, but God took it from him. Job, God says, you can touch all he has, but don't take his life. Why did he tell him not to take his life? Because the devil at that time had the power to take life. Now God has to give permission. He doesn't have that power. By the way, you know what one of the greatest fears is for people is to fear dying. Christians don't need to fear dying. But we want to live. It's okay to want to live. I enjoy life. I just got to tell you. Now, I don't enjoy every day, every hour, every minute. Don't get me wrong. You know, I there's a lot going on. There's a lot in this world I don't like. I don't like, you know, the China virus and what's brought to this country and all over the world, and the fact that missionaries aren't able to do what missionaries do, and that is go to a country and mission. Give the gospel out. And some people are using this as a political thing and control and, you know, and power. And boy, I'll tell you what. You might think we got it really bad in this country. We don't. You ought to go to some of these other countries and find out how it really is. In the Philippines, they're controlled by a dictator. And when that dictator gets money one way or another way, that's what likely sways him, unless he's a saved, born-again Christian. Most of them aren't. You know what speaks? The almighty, you know, dollar or whatever, you know, peso or whatever you want to call it, whatever it is in whatever country, because men are sinful. They have a vile body. But God will supply all your need. How do you know? He makes a promise he doesn't break. Look at, and you've been delivered from the power of darkness. Look at the 41st one. All Christians are complete in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. You don't need anything added to your Christianity. You've got Christ. That's all you need. Look at the 42nd one. All Christians have their souls spiritually circumcised from the body. Now this is really, really deep. Circumcision is a cutting of the way of the flesh. All right? So, let's look at the verse. It's found in Colossians 2:11. In whom, again, notice the emphasis all the time. In him, in whom, also, ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In whom, it says, you're circumcised. So, here's the way it is. When you're lost, you're soul is attached to your body. When your body sins, it affects your soul. Just the way it is. When you get saved, your soul is cut away from that body, or your body is cut away from that soul. Your body, as a Christian, doesn't affect your soul anymore, because you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, because it's the operation of God That to me was, I mean, you gotta understand, I went to Bible college and learned this. And I'm like, wow, that is so neat. And I understand. And I used to draw this drawing when I'd go preach at the mission. I'd say, look, your body's cut away once you get saved. And they're like, yeah, I want to get saved. I want that. Because they know their body is vile and their body, listen, your body doesn't change. Your body's still vile after you get saved, but it's not connected to your soul anymore. That's phenomenal. You're cut away with the operation that is not made with hands. Look at the next page, page 304. We're looking at Freedom's Ring, page 306 actually. I think, unless I skipped too many pages. Yes. Page 306, number 43. All Christians have been quickened together with Christ. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's quickened us together with Him. You know what quickened means? It means to make alive. He's quickened us together with Him. You're made alive by God. You, look at what it says, and you, being dead in your sins, so before you're saved, you're dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh is not cut away from your soul's not cut away from your flesh, but He's quickened us together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There's so much in that verse. Again, you could spend the whole service preaching that one verse. You're forgiven. Your body is cut away, circumcised from your soul. Look at the 44th one. All Christians have an inheritance. That's Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. All of us have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. 45. The 45th one. All Christians have been delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son. So here's what you're supposed to be doing in life. You're supposed to be waiting for Jesus. I in many of my books, I say waiting, watching, and working. You need to be waiting, you need to be watching, and while you're doing those two things, you need to be working. Everything in the Bible, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace He is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that we're supposed to do good works. Listen, the only problem with religion is they get the works before salvation, when works are supposed to follow salvation. That's the only difference. A lot of people trying to live right in order to earn their salvation, but you can't earn that which is freely given. That's the problem. But works are important. We're delivered from the wrath to come. We're delivered from the wrath. You know, there's going to be wrath come on this earth. Or you might say the wrath is hell. So we're delivered from hell, therefore we're delivered from the wrath to come. We're delivered from the wrath to come in that God is going to pour out His wrath during Daniel's 70th week upon this earth, and we're delivered from that. The devil's going to pour out his wrath. Some say, well, the tribulation is the devil, the wrath is God, and therefore, yada, yada. Listen, there's wrath coming upon this earth. We're delivered from it. One way or another, you are delivered in death, or you're delivered in life at the rapture. And the rapture happens at before any part of Daniel's 70th week. No matter what people are teaching, you're delivered from that wrath. Look at the 46th one. All Christians have been entrusted with the gospel. It's put in your trust to give out to others. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. So we're put in trust with the gospel. Something that's put in trust is not, you know, for you just to squander. We're put in trust with the gospel so that we give it out to others. That's what we need to be doing. Look at the 48th one. All Christians are saved by the mercy of God. The mercy of God. You're saved by grace and you're saved by mercy. We serve a gracious grace, merciful mercy God. That's who He is. That's His name. His name is gracious, the Bible says. But we serve, we're saved by mercy. Look at, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. So it's not your works that get you this mercy. But according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. According to His mercy, He saved us. You and I do not deserve salvation. That is the definition of mercy. If you could work for your salvation, you've earned it. There's no mercy needed. There's no grace needed. The only way you need mercy and grace is if you can't earn it and deserve it and work for it. And because you can't, you have to have the mercy and grace of God. That is the essence of salvation. That is the essence of all that Christianity is the fact that true Christianity teaches that you can never do enough good to outweigh the bad in order to come in and go, "Oh Lord, I'm here because my good outweighed my bad. Look at me." He says there will be no boasting in heaven. For by grace He is saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. That's why you can't have work salvation anywhere from Genesis through Revelation. That verse changed my understanding of salvation in other ages because that truth is transdispensational, meaning that it covers all dispensations. It isn't just, oh, this age, the church age, it applies to us, but nobody else. No, if you can be saved by works, you can boast. And there never was anybody ever saved by works with their faith. It doesn't work that way. Look at the 49th one. All Christians have become priests of God. Now, that might shock some of you. Look at, it's 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. We're a royal priesthood. All Christians are priests. Now, here's how. What are you supposed to present as a living sacrifice unto God? Your body. Romans 12, I think it is. Present your body a living sacrifice. Who does sacrifices? A priest. What is your one duty as a priest? To do one presentation, one sacrifice, and that is your body. When you sacrifice your body, you are doing the work of a priest. No, don't cry. It's almost over. Okay? Ooh, that face. I don't know if I'm going to win this one. Look at the 50th one on the next page, page 307. All Christians have come into fellowship with both Father and Son. It's found in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son. How did we get that relationship with the Father? Through the Son. How do we get that access to the Father? Through the Son. Everything about what Jesus did. That's why people that discount the name of Jesus, it's just shocking to me. It's all about Jesus and all about Him. Look at the 51st one. 51st one. All Christians are defended by Jesus, the advocate. The advocate. It's in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, I have a new book coming out in a couple of weeks. And in there, it dawned on me about how the future is going to work. So here's what happens. Let me just give it to you briefly. We're going through the church age. The rapture happens. The church is gone. All Christians are gone. We've got a judgment seat of Christ coming up in heaven. Okay? It's just there. In fact, I think there's a chapter in here on the judgment seat of Christ in this book. That the books are yours to keep. You can look that up and read that on the judgment seat of Christ. But after the rapture of the church, we got the judgment seat of Christ on earth. Down here for 7 years, God's going to focus on the nation of Israel. Well, as you study the thing, you realize that 3.5 years into that 7 years, Satan's going to be cast out of heaven to earth. What is Satan called? He's called the accuser of the brethren, one of his names, right? Now think about it. The accuser of the brethren has access to heaven. Now you remember in Job, God says, where have you been? Well, I've been walking up and down the earth. So Satan presents himself before God in heaven, and he has to do that. And then God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? Da, 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 da. Okay, everything he has you can touch. He destroys everything Job's got. Job doesn't turn on him. And then Satan comes and presents himself again in the second chapter of Job. In the second chapter of Job, he says, all right, you can touch his body. And Satan boasts, well, skin for skin, all that a man hath, you know, he'll sell his soul to me then, because if I can just take everything he's got, nothing to live for, and then hurt his body. But you know what God says? God says, why movest me against Job? Well, God wasn't doing it. Job was. I mean, Satan was. So think about that as I continue this scenario. So, first 3.5 years, Satan has access to heaven. At the midpoint, told about in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is cast down to this earth. In between that time, the judgment seat of Christ is going on in heaven, and every Christian is judged according to their work, what life they lived after salvation. Who do you think's up there? We know. Satan is up there. Do you know what he's going to be doing? He's going to be accusing the brethren. Do you know who's going to be standing there with you? Look at the verse. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Satan says, did you see what he did? Do you see what she did after salvation? And our advocate's going to say, look at my wounds under the blood. Under the blood. Under the blood. Well, look at that sin they did. Our advocate, it's all forgiven. Now, your work may burn up. Wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, precious stones. But the Bible says if it is wood, hay, and stubble and it gets burned up, so shall he be saved, yet so as by fire, 1 Corinthians 3:15 and down through there. So you're saved. But your advocate in heaven is standing there. And you've got the debt. And by the way, do you know what they ain't? You ever wonder, and I've told this before here, but I want to give it again just because it just thrills me to no end. I never understood. Why are they saying, holy, 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 24 hours a day they're doing that up in heaven? And I'll give you the reason why again, because I think it's so profound. Satan is up there accusing the brethren, and God is drowning him out with all those multitudes saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Satan's over there, shut up! I want him to hear me! And God's going, bring it up a bit. And then about 3.5 years into the tribulation, God says to Michael, Michael, come here. Here's the timing. It's time. Thump him. And Michael just goes over to Satan and thumps him out of heaven along with the angels, and then he's down to earth. And you know what the Bible says? Woe be the inhabitants of earth, because Satan knows he has but a short time. He has 3.5 more years down here on this earth. And he's going to persecute the woman. The woman is Israel, Revelation 12 again, and that's who he's going to persecute, and that's who he's going to go after. All believers, but especially the woman and the remnant of her seed, those that have trusted in Christ during that period of time. We have an advocate. Now? But wait a minute. After the rapture of the church, when that judgment seat of Christ is going on, can you just see Jesus up there as your advocate? And I believe it's one at a time. You say, that'll take millions of years. Not guilty. But, not guilty. They didn't. Not guilty. Next. Not guilty. Not guilty. And the advocate's just standing up there, and he didn't say anything necessarily. He's just going like this. He doesn't have to say anything. God's God. He just looks. Maybe Jesus comes and presents the case. Well, 2,000 years ago, I became a man. I walked a perfect life. No man has ever been able to live like that on this earth. I went to the cross. Or maybe God's saying about His Son, my Son went to the cross, He shed His blood, that was perfect, sinless blood, shed for the redemption of mankind, and those that trust in Him will be saved, and here they are. Now come and stand. And then the accuser says, wait a minute, oh no, 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 this is my courtroom, I'm the judge, I control it. The advocate has spoken, now it's time. And then the first one comes up, And Satan starts talking. He starts, and God says, "Advocate, not guilty, not guilty." Just like that. Maybe 60 of them every minute. I don't know. I just know it's going to be a glorious time. The 52nd one, all Christians have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It's found in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What a glorious thing. You know why I wrote this book? Because some people were confused about salvation. And I'd been taught one thing about salvation outside the church age and, you know, just sort of struggling with what I was taught and what's right, what's wrong. And I adjusted my teachings. And so I just, in 2007, I just saturated myself with everything I could read about salvation, everything I could study, every verse in the Bible. And I went through and I scoured all the verses. And I want to point your attention to two other chapters in here. The first one is chapter 13. This was written by a good friend of mine. I mentioned it the other night. But I want to point it out here. 13 steps to losing your salvation. Do you really want to lose it? So look at the next page. If you want to lose your salvation, step one on page 254, declare the grace of God insufficient. Step two, find the faith of Jesus Christ faulty. Get Christ to take back His righteousness. Page 258, the fourth one, have the pardon removed from your sin. Next one, page 259, convince the Father to fail in His commitment. You do know all this is impossible, right? Page 260, number six, break the Father's seal, the Holy Spirit. Remember we looked at that seal this morning? Step seven, change the meaning of everlasting. Step eight, reverse your birth into the family of God. Step nine, nullify your adoption by the Father. Step 10, separate yourself from the love of Christ. Step 11, remove yourself from the premises of heaven. And then step 13, take the Spirit with you to hell. All that impossible. You ought to read that. It's like a, you know, you want to lose your salvation? This is how it have to happen. Not a one of them can happen. But there are people that believe you can lose your salvation. I've got a booklet on this too that David Reagan wrote that's got 14 things. When I talked to him before he died, I asked him, I said, look, there's one I'm not sure it's the best, and he let me change it to 13 and put it in my book, and I rewrote it for my book, giving him credit. I want you to look at one other chapter, and it's chapter 11. This, I did a tract on myself, a gospel tract. What must I do now, escaping sin's penalty, power, and presence? And if you go through there and you read chapter 11, page 218, acknowledge that you are a sinner. Page 219, acknowledge the penalty for being a sinner. Page 220, acknowledge that Christ paid your debt. Repent of trusting in anything else to save you. Accept God's gift of salvation. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you on page 224. If you have any doubts about your salvation, You ought to read those other two chapters. Chapter 13, if you have doubts about it being eternal. Chapter 11, if you want to know how to be saved. It doesn't lead you through a prayer. I don't believe in, I don't believe the prayer saves you. I believe you get saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. The prayer is the outward act of what better be going on inside, but there's many people that have done an outward act with no change inside, and they stayed lost. Well, I'm trying to figure out. I want you to take your books, but bring them back. I don't know if I'll go over it tonight, but I may do another chapter 13 tonight. Again, I like the layout of the book. It's fast. You're able to follow along with me rather quickly, but I may teach the 13 steps to losing your salvation and the fact that you can't lose it even doing one step. So we may go over that tonight. So make sure if you take the book, bring it back tonight. We'll have extra copies on the back. So if you don't bring your book back, still come because you left it at home and you live 30 minutes away. That's okay. Just, you know, we'll teach on that tonight. Listen, I appreciate you being here. I'm going to give an invitation. We're not really congregating up front for sake of being super precautious. Not precocious, but cautious. I don't think precautious is the right word, but let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. I just pray, Lord, that you would have your will and way in our lives. Guide, lead, and direct us, and we just ask that you help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you again, as I did the other night, if you don't know for sure that you're saved, and you'd like me to pray for you. Now, I can't save you, but you'd like me to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up? You don't know for sure that you're saved. Anybody like that? Thank you. Anybody else? And listen, you're welcome to come and talk to me, call me, text me, meet with me anytime. Anybody else? Just slip.